Now with that, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. We're going to be seeing two chapters tonight, chapter 26 and 27, and hopefully by the second hour of our sermon, we'll be able to... I guess nobody thought that was a joke. Does that mean it's okay to do it? Oh, now he's laughing. No, we'll get out of here on time, don't worry. But you know, chapter 26 and 27 talk about two things. It's really a grouping of songs. And it's kind of interesting because the first song in 26 is us singing to God. But the second song in 27 is God singing back. And I thought that was just neat. I don't know about you, but did you realize that God sings to us? How cool is that? I mean, we sit here and we worship and we try to get the words on key, and we try to make our hands, you know, do the clapping on time. And the youth and I were watching a video today on YouTube about just, you know, people doing dumb things. And there was this poor guy out there singing the national anthem between an entire stadium full of people. And that last verse or whatever it was that he was doing, man, his voice cracked like a rooster in front of this entire stadium, and everybody in the stadium's like, okay. They didn't know what to do. You know, that's how I imagine myself before the Lord, and he's like, yeah, he's trying. But then God sings back. Isn't that awesome? He sings back to us. And so this song is about the salvation of the Lord, the salvation that he gives. Isaiah's really been going through, he's had all of these visions and these woes unto all these nations, and now he gets to our salvation, to us, to the point of everything. Why is the world being allowed to go downhill so quickly? It's not that the Lord wants the world to go down, but if he were to judge us now, how many people, how many of your friends and family members, maybe how many of the people in this room would not be saved? But because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God came to save the world, not to judge it. Jesus said in the next verse, for the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And you see, the issue is God relents. God holds back. God hit the pause button on the judgment day long enough to allow as many people as possible to receive him and be saved before all of those woes come to pass. And so today we look at really what is the culmination of God's efforts, the point of it all, and that is the salvation of mankind, of those who would trust in the Lord and believe in him. And so I'd like you to look there in verse 1 of chapter 26, where it says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So the land of Judah, or basically Israel, will be singing this song. And it says, we have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that is Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread in it. It shall tread it down. The feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Some beautiful Hebrew poetry here. And really, he talks about the first thing that we get when we have the Lord's salvation. Because remember, he's been talking about all these woes. And now is the product of all of the Lord's workings, which is salvation. And he says, God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Now, look at what that means. They used to use walls and gates and huge things to kind of keep everyone else at bay. The English thought it was a great idea to put walls up, and they made these castles. And then they said, you know what we need to do? In Europe, they started putting down what? Moats around the castle, and then draw bridges to get across the moats that they could draw up so nobody could. And then they started filling these moats with nasty animals that they would bring in and put alligators or whatever that they could find in there. And why? Because now if you tried to cross the moat, you got eaten by those who were watching. And so you had all of these defenses. And they would have these castles and they would have all of this stuff. Well, there's a problem with all of the defenses in the world. And that is an assailant or an enemy who has the time to wait you out. No one could ever get away from this one idea. You see, when you have an enemy who's waiting, who's willing to wait you out, it doesn't matter how well protected you are, you're going to starve to death. You're going to die of thirst. That's why in Jerusalem, they had these huge walls, great walls. And they had dug this tunnel under the ground that went from a natural spring into the middle of the city, so that even if they were besieged, they still had water, which was cool. But now what happens when you have, great, you have water, but what about food? How long is your food? If you had a year's worth of food, what would they do? They would wait you out. In Masada, General Titus, who later became the Roman emperor, his dad, Vespasian, said, you know what, I'm emperor now, you go take care of this rebellion thing going on down there in Israel. So sends his son Titus, General Titus, out. They get to Masada, and it's this huge city on the top of this giant plateau. Huge cliffs all the way around. They couldn't get up. Took them years to build this siege mound, this ramp out of dirt, to get up to the top of the city where the people were. By the time they got there, they found the entire city dead. Doesn't really matter how many supplies you have in your great city, how strong your fortress is. Today, people are building bunkers, those doomsdayers. They build their bunkers underground because they think, yeah, you know, we'll just ride it out. For how long? So the middle of the apocalypse, people find out there's a bunker. They can't get in, but they're going to camp out on the lid and not let you out. So what good is that? What now? How does that help? And in reality, it doesn't help. But he says here, we have a strong city, but our strong city isn't the walls. It isn't the food preparations that we've stowed away. It's not the cisterns full of water or the tunnels that bring us water into our city. It's not the bunkers. It's not our bank accounts. It's not our job security. The city, the strength that we have as a group in this body today is the salvation of God. So many people rely upon their jobs, their vehicles, their relationships, their money, their things, their possessions, maybe their gunpowder and lead to protect them. But their strength as a body, as a group of people, would be the salvation of God. You know, a lot of times we have this tendency to forget that no matter how much money we have, no matter how much food we have, no matter how many wonderful relationships we can make with people, none of that will bring you to a place of peace without salvation. And that, I think, is the idea here. He says that the righteous nation will keep, that keeps the truth may enter in through these gates, and you will keep him in perfect peace. You see, salvation brings us what? Peace. And I'd like you to write that on the first line, the peace of salvation. The issue here is that God is saying, you know, the rich are always worrying. I always used to watch cartoons on Saturday morning. Remember that Uncle Scrooge, the duck? Anybody remember that? And what did he do when he had all of his billions and trillions and gazillions of dollars? He built a giant safe. And he put his money in there, and then they had... Now, on top of the giant safe, then they had, you know, the alarm system, and they had all this stuff. And today, we have people who are very rich in this nation, and they have not only their mansion, but in their mansion, they have an uncrackable safe. And then around that, they have private security. And around that, they have an alarm system. And on top of that, they have all this other stuff. And it's like, you know, the more money you have, the more you worry about the stuff that you have. Isn't that the way it usually works? And then the more relationships you have, the more they're taxing. How many of you recognize that relationships are taxing? Anybody else know that to be the truth? Tell you what, I have some acquaintances. And they're really needy people. Anybody have acquaintances like that, that they're calling you up all the time? They always need you to help them run their lives. They're always, I'm the only one. You know, the more friends you have, the more difficult it is to maintain those friendships, because now somebody's mad that you forgot their birthday, or you didn't like them on Facebook, or that you didn't respond to their tweet on your phone, and it's just a headache and a hassle, and you wonder, man, what am I doing? I just want to crawl under a rock and die. But some people, they just tell God, God, if I just had a husband or a wife, my life would be so much easier. You have no idea what you're speaking of. You don't understand the things of relationships. People say, God, if I just had more money, my life would be so much easier. I would have peace if I just could pay the bills. And God says, no, true peace is living in the faithful, strong city of God. And the salvation that God brings to each one. You may not have money, and you may not have great relationships, and your kids may be horrible wrecks, and your finances are down, and you lost your job, and your dog bit your neighbor, and they don't deliver the mail anymore for some reason, and whatever's going on in your life, that won't dictate, and it will not take away your peace if your peace is through the salvation of God. Maybe lately your life has been a little bit unpeaceful. Maybe lately you've been a little agitated and frustrated and irritated and sad and depressed and lonely and all of those other emotions that go along with life. And I got to tell you right now, if you're looking for peace, it's time that you stopped, that you were still, and that you recognize that God is God. Because if you have salvation in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that the world can do to you. There's no trial or tribulation that can overtake you. There is no enemy that can conquer you. But you will have peace. And he says here that this peace is inherited by the righteous. Look in verse 2. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Now here is a specific understanding of who has peace. The righteous. You cannot say, I am saved, and live like a pagan and expect to have peace. It doesn't work that way. Because if you are truly saved, you won't be cheating on your wife. And if you are cheating on your wife, you will not have peace. If you cannot say that you are saved and be cheating on your taxes, because if you're cheating on your taxes, you will not have peace. If you're driving like a maniac down the road, you're going to always be frustrated, and you're going to be anxious, looking in your rearview mirror and the side mirrors and wondering if there's a cop behind you and hoping that you're not running into a speed trap and all of these other things that are going on. If you are doing wrong things at work just to get ahead, you will not have peace, especially when those wrong deeds that you're committing are catching up with you. You see, the righteous are the ones who inherit peace. They may not have a lot of money. They may not have a lot of friends, but they have peace. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus said, this commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And I believe that the entire law is summed up in love. That love is patient, that love is kind, love does not boast, it does not parade itself, it does not puff up, it's not puffed up, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not hold a grudge, but it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never, ever fails. It doesn't end. And he says, that if we seek righteousness, then what does he say in verse 3? Then God will keep us in perfect peace. Because you know what's interesting? We cannot maintain a life of peace on our own. I want everyone to understand that. Peace does not come from an inner peace. That was what my kids were watching that Kung Fu Panda movie today. And this panda's looking for inner peace. And I was thinking, you know what? I wish I could find that on my own, but I can't. Where do you get inner peace from? Well, God gives it, and he will maintain us, and you will keep him in perfect peace. It says, speaking that the Lord will keep us in perfect peace. Do you want peace in a time of trial? Do you want to be able to know that God will take care of your kids when they're sick, or that he'll pay your bills when you're having a rough time, or that he will heal broken hearts when your relationships are going awry, or that he will provide when you lose your job? You want to be able to know that? You want that peace that you can't get that on your own, but you can get that when you seek the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. It says here, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When we focus on the Lord, then we will have peace. Now, I want you to understand that salvation, when we are truly saved, the idea here is that we will, number one, be righteous. We will, number two, we will be mindful or constantly pondering, thinking about, studying God's word and praying to him because we trust in him. And our trust will not fade, but when the times get tough, we'll already be thinking about God, and the first thing that we will do is cry out to him and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, the peace that comes from salvation is not of ourselves, but it is of our focus on the Father. I want you to consider today, maybe you've not had peace in an area of your life. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your relationships, maybe it's something else. But whatever it is that you don't have peace in, maybe you're anxious about the future. You're worried about your past. It's time for you to rest all of your thoughts, all of your focus, all of your works, all of your actions on the Lord. Trust in him. Keep his truth. Focus on his truth and find perfect peace. Not just kind of generalized peace, but what does he say? Perfect peace. I love the story we were talking with our youth about in an inductive Bible study. Jesus is walking on the water, and he would have passed them up, it says. They're straining at rowing on this boat on the water, and Jesus is walking on the water, stepping over the big waves, and he would have passed them up. But he stopped, and he said, "Hey, let not your hearts be troubled." Why was Jesus so successful and the disciples so hindered? Because they had not peace. They weren't focused on him. They weren't focused on the Lord. They didn't rely upon God. They were rowing. They had the power to rebuke the wind and the waves. They had been empowered. They had been entrusted with that power, but yet they did not use it because their focus was wrong. God has empowered you with great victory tonight. He has empowered you with the victory over your sin, with the victory over your issues. We are more than conquerors with Christ Jesus who strengthens us. But the issue is, are we focused on him? And in the salvation that he gives us, do we find peace? Find peace tonight. It's time that you stopped worrying about all that other stuff and you just focused your heart on God. It's time that you said, you know what, enough with me worried about what the devil throws in my way. I'm going to focus on God and watch him do great things. Because I want to ask you, how much of your worrying has ever gotten you anywhere? The answer is nowhere. It doesn't change anything. But he says the peace of salvation here in verses 1 through 6. What happens to those who don't have peace? Well, the arrogant and the worldly are cast down if you look at it. He brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low, those who have put their trust in other things. And I want to encourage you that if tonight you're trusting in things like your bank account, your job, or anything else, you got to recognize that God's going to destroy that. Have peace. But he goes on to say in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name. And for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked. Yet he will not learn righteousness. But in the hand of the upright, in the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Yet, Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Now, this is interesting because here he says that, number one, through the Lord's salvation, we gain this peace that the world can't understand, because as everything's tumultuous and horrible around us, what happens? We still have peace. But then he goes on to say here that when we will also be what? He describes the way of the unrighteous. Not only when we're saved do we have peace, but there's a certain thing or a specific way that we walk when we are upright or righteous. And so I'd like you to write the way of uprightness on your second line of the outline. Now, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, with which Isaiah says brings peace. And I am the life, the only way to live. So Jesus says, you want to get a life? Get me. Want to know how to live? Get me. Want to live? You need me. And so what we see here is the way of uprightness is in the Lord. The way of the just is uprightness, meaning doing what's right. Oh, most upright, talking to God. God is the most upright anywhere. You weigh the path of the just. God actually weighs your path. He actually considers where you're walking and how you're walking. This is important. We don't serve a God who's ignorant to our actions. But he knows everything about us, our thoughts and our feelings and everything about us. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. You see, when we truly are saved, something else happens. What do? We walk in uprightness. We seek after and we wait in God's uprightness. Now, this is important. What does he say we do? Do we run around looking for things to keep us busy while we're... Do we have our worldly investments and our worldly stuff going on the whole time? Well, you see, the issue is, he said, we waited. We have waited for you. In what? Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. God, we have waited here in the path of your judgments. We have considered our path and we have waited on the correct path for you. We don't go out and do things, do nothing hastily, but all things in prayer and supplication, the word says. We don't just, oh, well, that seems right. That the ways of man are many, the plans of man are many, the Bible says, but those that are from the Lord shall be what? Established. And so many times we need to take a pause in our life and say, okay, God, I will wait for you. I will wait for you to reveal, to show, to teach, to mend. People want to move on after they have a difficult time in a relationship. Oh, he left me, or oh, she walked away, so I'm just going to move on. And God says, wait. Wait for me. Wait for me to give you an instruction. Wait for me to do something. So many times our youth, they're so hot to trot to have a relationship and to feel loved. And so young ladies give themselves over to young men or old men, doesn't matter. And the young men are looking for a woman to have a relationship with. And so they give themselves away so quickly and so rapidly, hastily, because they just so desire that fulfillment. And yet, they never consider what is really going to happen to them if they make this choice hastily. Don't run around and do something you're going to regret later. Wait for the Lord. Wait in his judgments. Wait in his path. The way of the righteous is not hasty, but the way of the righteous is like our Father. You see, the righteous, the upright, the just, they seek to be like who? Like God. And if you've been saved tonight, then you need to, your focus needs to be, God, I want to be like you. I want to do what you do. I want to feel what you feel. I want to think what you think. The only way you're going to be able to get to that place is if you know your Father in heaven. And to know him, you have to read his word. You have to pray without ceasing. You have to consider him all day. You have to think about, what would God do? What does God want me to do? And your heart needs to be, God, I want to be like you. God, I don't want to be like the pagan I've been in the past. God, I don't want to be drunk with liquor that I can't understand in the spirit. God, I don't want to be blinded by anger that I can't love through your Holy Spirit. God, I don't want to be frustrated or depressed, that I can't be bold and courageous. See, it's time that you put away your worldly emotions and your fleshly desires, and you said, God, I want to be like you. I want to love with passion. I want to be bold in victory. I want to be courageous in my life and do things that no one else could ever accomplish in your name. The way of the upright is always seeking to be like their Father. And our Father does big things. Imagine what he did in 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth. God does big things. God wants us to do big things. But he also says, not only are his ways and his thoughts always trying to be like his Father, but look, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. What should we want? The desire of our soul should not just be for that fancy car, or that big house, or that beautiful woman, or that handsome guy. It shouldn't be for any of those things except for what? The desire of my soul is for your name. The idea meaning making God's name known, for you being known by God's name, for God's name being the most important thing in your life. God, I don't want anything else but your name to be glorified, period. Maybe your focus hasn't been that. You know, so many kids today, they're convinced by the world you have to be a doctor or a lawyer to make anything of your life. And I say, nay, nay. I say it's time that today we taught our kids that if you want to be something in your life, if you want to be something worthwhile, then it's time that you glorify God's name. Because sooner than later, this world will perish and will be dissolved in fervent heat. Yet what will be the amount? What will be the weight? What will be the end of your life and your efforts? But he says the upright, those who have been saved, their desire, the desire of their soul, everything that they are is for God's name and for the remembrance of him. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me as he took communion. As we take communion, it is a remembrance of Jesus' body broken, his blood spilled. Do you remember Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning? Do you remember him when you go to bed? Do you thank him for what he's doing and done? Do you consider him in your trials and tribulations? See, the saved, their desire, their focus is always on Christ. In verse 9 he says, but with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. Our focus, our search, our focus is what? For the Lord. Early, not late. Notice that? He says early, I will seek you early. Not like late after I've already made the bad decisions, I'll come to you crawling and begging you to fix it. No, I will seek you early that I will make good decisions. Prevention, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of... Yeah, you ever heard that before? I think in our lives, we could do the same thing. If we were to pray every morning and read his word and ask him for direction and truly seek his name, how many of those dumb mistakes that we've made in our lives would we have maybe not made? If we would have just said, okay, God, just show me what to do in this situation, maybe you wouldn't have paid the price for years and years and years later. You see, I think it's time that we started saying, God, show me what to do, instead of us seeking our own. The way of the upright focuses, desires to be like our Father. How do we treat the wicked? Let grace be shown to the wicked, he says in verse 10. How do we act towards others? In grace, just like our dad. Just like our Heavenly Father. But will they learn? Well, he goes on to say, no. No matter what you do, they won't learn until the one day that they're ashamed, because God in his righteousness will reign on the earth and they will be ashamed of their actions. You are going to have grace towards the wicked and they still will not learn. He's telling you in advance, folks, they're not going to get it. Don't get frustrated. Just knowing ahead of time, they're not going to get it. You have grace and mercy and you show them who your Father is. You show them what's right. You see, salvation brings peace, and salvation focuses us on what? The way that we should act, that our works may be established. Look in verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, and in that peace, for you have also done all our works in us. I love this verse, because he plainly declares in the Old Testament that what? That, Lord, you have done all of our works in us. And I'd like you to write in that third line, the works of the established. You see, the salvation that God gives us brings us peace, and that peace places our feet on the right path, and that path that we take maintains proper works, and we're established in those works. They're not just works that we do every once in a while. Husbands, if you never give your wife candy or flowers, and then one day you give her candy and flowers, she's going to know something's up. You understand that? She's going to say, what'd you do? What's wrong? Did you wreck the car? Did you lose your job? What is it? I got to know. And if you don't have anything to tell her that's wrong, then she's going to think, well, what is he not telling me about then? It's going to get frustrating. This isn't a one-time thing, oh, I'll do something nice just because I want to seem like a good guy. No, this is an action, a lifestyle, that the works of the established would be established, that these are established patterns. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have done. What is the basis of this peace? All of the works that God is doing in us, he says. Now, I love this, because he goes on to say in verse 13, O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but
By you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and made all of their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body. They shall arise, awake, and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, and enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. And in that day the Lord, in chapter 27, verse 1, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now this is awesome. I love this. God says basically that your works will be established in peace, and it's wonderful. He says all of your works there in verse 12, for you have also done all our works in us. And I want you to do me a favor. I want you to think of all of the great men in the history of the Bible. Just think of all of the great men that you can think of. And, you know, I think of Abraham, or I think of Moses, or I think of Joseph or David or any of those great men in the Old Testament. I want you to think about something. Why were they great? Because God did great things in them. Was Moses a great guy? No. It was God who turned the river to blood and brought forth the 10 plagues. It was God who parted the Red Sea. It was God who sent the manna from heaven. It was God who sent the quail. It was God who directed them and led them with a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. Moses had nothing to do with it. Isn't that awesome? We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. It has nothing to do with us. That's awesome, folks, because I tell you what, if it had anything to do with me, we wouldn't be here right now. If it had anything to do with us, we would all be maggot farmers or something. I don't know. I can't think of anything worse than that. But can you imagine if it was up to us where we would be in our lives? But God says, no, it's not up to you. He says, your works I have done in you. If you want to be a great man or woman of God today, if you want to accomplish great things, stop trying so hard. Let go. Allow God to flow through you and do great things in you. When Moses stopped running, when he stopped carrying himself in other directions, when Moses said, okay, God, I will allow you to direct me, that's when he was effective. For 40 years, Moses was in Egypt. Then he ran for 40 years. He was in the desert. And then God said, now are you ready to listen to me? Now that I've had you sit out here for 40 years, are you ready to stop trying and allow me to do great things in your life? Are you ready to do what I ask? And that was when Moses became effective, when he got out of God's way and allowed God to do great things in his life. And when we choose to allow God to establish us in good works, when we allow him to do great things in our lives, when we desire so much to do his will that we are willing to take chances that are insane, according to the world, we will see the wonderful and great works that God can do through humble people like ourselves. When you're willing to stand up for what's right in your job, when you're willing to share with that person who looks like a hardcore gangbanger with the tats everywhere and you think he might murder you for just looking at him the wrong way, when you're willing to come out of your comfort zone, walk up to that person and say, Jesus loves you. Let me tell you what he did for you. When you're willing to sit down with that person who hates your guts, when you're willing to love that person who despises you, and when you are willing to allow God to do great things. I remember when me and my wife decided that we weren't coming back to the States when we were living in Nicaragua as missionaries. We were going to have the baby there. No hospital around, nothing. And I was told, even by my own family, you're nuts. Yeah. We are.
you know what, our kids were born, and they were beautiful, and they were wonderful, and nothing wrong with them. And even when it came time to give you an Apgar test, it's a test that they do for the babies, you know, 1 to 10. The doctor says, well, Abigail's a 10, but I can't write that on the paperwork. They won't believe me. We've never had a 10 in this town, so I'm going to write 9. And they still give us a hard time with that one. God was so awesome in what he did with our kids and our and how he always provided. When you're willing to do crazy stuff for the Lord, when you're willing to let go and just say, okay, God, I will be like Moses. I will walk before Pharaoh and have no worries whatsoever about my own life or what I'm going to look like or how stupid I might seem, but I will declare your works and your majesty before all men, and I will watch them as they awe. They fall in awe before you. See, that's when you become a great man or woman of God. When you're willing to say, God, I'll get out of your way. Just send me. Just use me. Maybe God wants to use you today, but you've not allowed him to because you've been resistant of what God wants to do in you. Maybe you've resisted God's move in your careers. Maybe you've resisted God's move in your relationships. Maybe you've resisted God's move as he wants to use you to glorify his name by sharing the gospel with others. And today it's time that you said no more. But today is the day of salvation, and I will declare the majesty and the wonderful works of God today. And I will allow him to use me today. And I will praise his name amongst all the nations. I will take him to my boss at work. I will share with him with my neighbor. I will proclaim him to that person standing on the street corner, because today I want to do great things by allowing God to work in me. The works of the established are established solely because God does them. There's a couple other things you can go back and read in this section here. He says in verse 13, O Lord, our masters, our God, masters besides you we have had. People, we've all had other masters in our lives, haven't we? If you've ever been addicted by something, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had another master, didn't you? Our flesh has been maybe our master. Maybe you've been caught up in situations. But one of the key points of someone who is saved is that they have renounced all other masters over them but the Lord. He is the only one who declares and who teaches and who instructs and who directs them. And their works are not for themselves, but in verse 15 you can see that they're for increasing God's nation. It's for increasing the kingdom of God. If you skip down to verse 19, you'll see that these works last longer than this life because they overcome death. In verse 19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body there shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. See, the issue is that when you serve the Lord and his works are done in your life, then your works outlast your life. Some of those great men and women of God, David Livingston and John Wycliffe, some of those wonderful guys, those missionaries, pioneers, they died a long time ago, but their works continue. What will yours do? They outlast the enemy. And the enemy, well, he will be destroyed, God goes on to say in chapter 27, verse 1. God will destroy the enemy. Leviathan here seems to represent Satan himself, the serpent, directly correlating with the serpent from the Garden of Eden. We're not sure if that's the same serpent. It would make it interesting that if it was, that the serpent that convinced Eve wasn't just some tiny little garden snake, but was Leviathan himself, some very large dragon-like creature. Because then when we go into Revelation, we see the dragon again. And so it's kind of interesting. I'm not exactly sure on that one, but here it's obvious that God is correlating Leviathan with the evil and wickedness of the world. And no matter how big that dragon may seem in your life, no matter how controlling and dangerous, God has already defeated him. Give no place to the devil. Today, are your works established in the Lord? Are you allowing him to do great things in and through you? Are you watching him do wonderful things? Can you declare the handiwork of God to your neighbors and say, guess what God did in my life? Can you go back this last year and tell me 5 wonderful and great things that God has done in your life? Or do we only have complaints to take before the Lord? You see, it's time that we said, God, work through my life. that I would have wonderful, great things to declare to the world that you've done in and through me. Finally, though, I'd like to end with this. The rest of chapter 27 talks about the provision of the Lord, and I'd like you to write that on that last line of your outline. Verses 2 through 6 talk about this garden of joy that's been watered and protected and watched by the Lord, referring to us, the church. That a vineyard of red wine, I, the Lord, I keep it. I water it in every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it day and night. Fury is not in me. I love that. Fury is not in me. God is not angry. He is a God of love. But then it says in verse 7 through 8 that he has struck Israel. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? No, in measure by sending it away, you contended with it. You see, he says here that people, the world, and this is a prophecy regarding Rome, as Rome in verse 8, in measure by sending it away, by trying to cast out the Jews and destroying all of Israel, by dispersing Christianity amongst the world, by sending it away, you contend with it. Now, Christianity ended up taking over the entire Roman Empire and later on the entire world. There are very few spots in the entire world that hasn't really been affected by Christianity. And I find that awesome that by contending with it, by sending it away, they contended with it. But in verses 9 through 13, he talks about a sin that was removed. You see, the provision of the Lord was, number one, safety in his garden. Number two, that was productivity. If you look in verse 6, that they would take root, blossom, and bud, and fill the face of the world with its fruit. And it was the provision of God that our sin would be removed. In verses 9 through 13, you can read about that. The iniquity of Jacob being covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. I love that there is fruit in taking away of our sins. So as God has brought you salvation tonight, as God has presented you with an opportunity to be cleansed from your sin, to be uncovered from the blood and the corruption, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you might do and be filled with the works that God has for your life, I challenge you. Does your heart reflect God's love in your life? If you call yourself saved tonight, is your focus the righteousness of God? Are you living in the provision of God? Are your works established in the commands of God? Does the peace that surpasses all understanding dwell on your heart? That it should be our desire and our focus. That as we live, God would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. And Lord, we would ask that tonight you would empower each one here, Lord. Empower each one for your will and your desire. But most importantly, God, that you would empower each one for good works. Lord, do the works. Focus their hearts. Provide for each one here tonight, Father, that as we would serve you, we would have enough to do what you've called us to. And Father, we pray that you'd make each one, you'd provide for their health and their well-being. Lord, that we would worship you all the days of our lives. So today, Father, we offer up our lives to you as a sacrifice of praise. We ask that our lives would reflect that which you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.